Corinthians chapter number 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You know, preachers sometimes ask a rhetorical question. We don't really want you to answer it. My question is, am I crazy? I've said that ahead of time so some of you would not automatically answer that, because I know some of you really, really well. Right, yes. Have you ever said to someone, are you crazy? Or has someone ever said to you, are you crazy? Well, typically we mean, you know, they're not literally mentally off. We typically mean, have you thought through this? Because that sounds like a crazy thing to me, right? That's typically what we mean. We'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, 12, and 13. This is a question that Paul is going to deal with. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, whether we be crazy, that's the idea, it is to God, or whether we be sober, we've got a good mind, it is for your cause. What's the craziest thing you've ever done? A YouTuber has been jailed for 6 months at the time of this article for deliberately crashing his plane for views and then lying about it to U.S. investigators. Trevor Jacob, 30, posted the video of the plane crash in December of 2021, implying it was an accident. He ejected from the plane, selfie stick in hand, and parachuted down to land. The clip was viewed millions of times. In a plea agreement, Jacob said he filmed the video as part of a product sponsor deal. Selfie stick? What product was he advertising? I don't know. The former Olympic snowboarder pleaded guilty earlier this year to one felony count of destruction and concealment. I would assume that's the plane. With the intent to obstruct a federal investigation. One federal prosecutor said, most likely he committed this offense to generate social media and news coverage for himself and to obtain financial gain. Crash a perfectly good plane and jump out of it with a selfie stick. I would say that's crazy, okay? Remember last week we talked through chapters 5, 1 through 10. And we worked through this idea of being put on this new body and taking off this old body, the one that's here, and putting on the new body that God has for us. We talked about the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight. And then we finished, Paul says, whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Paul said, I want to be well-pleasing to God. And then we finished verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That Bema seat that everyone in Corinth would know where that was. And we can receive the things done in our body according to that it's done, whether good or bad. Paul then opens this text of Scripture, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, some apparently was calling Paul out of his mind. Paul, you're crazy for some of the things that you're doing, basically. And it was the detractors in the church at Corinth that Paul is going to deal with. Remember, not only is this the nature of true ministry, but Paul is comparing his ministry to that of these people who are the hucksters, the backstreet people, the ones who are selling the gospel, a cheapened form of it. And so Paul is still defending that aspect of it as he goes through, and he'll do so through chapter 7 specifically. So I want us to see this morning as we look through this text, the reason for everything we do should be for God and others. And that's what Paul ends with. Paul says, whether you think I'm crazy, I'm doing it for God. And if you think I'm sane, I'm doing it for you. Either way, it's about other people. So we'll see, first off this morning, the reason for ministry. The reason for ministry. Paul says, knowing therefore. Paul knows from experience. He says, I know exactly what I'm talking about here. This word terror can mean something awe-inspiring or terrible. Since we know what it is that causes the fear of the Lord, the judgment to come, verse 10, this is what's happening. Paul says, this is part of the reason why we seek to persuade men. Now, the fear of the Lord that Paul experiences in his appeal to the people relate very directly to the judgment seat of which he speaks in the previous verse. Now, in the New Testament, the fear of the Lord expresses an appropriate reverence and awe that stem from God's mighty acts. They're not necessarily, if you will, debilitating. This type of reverence, through appropriate faith, ultimately is manifested in trusting God in what God is planning to do in the future. We know that God is going to reward, and so therefore, based upon that, we stand in awe, we stand in terror of the Lord. Paul Tripp has a book entitled Awe, Why It Matters for Everything We Think, Say, and Do. If you've never read the little booklet, it is fantastic. In it, he says this: God created you with an awe capacity. Where you look for awe will shape the direction of your life. Do I look at God as the awe that's there? It's interesting. Someone said one time, the older we get, the more difficult it is to awe us. It's true. You think about a little bitty kid, right? The first time a little bitty kid sees a balloon, what happens? It's like, what is that? And then when you maybe pop it up in the air, they're just like, they're so like, this is incredible. Are you kidding me? And then they can hit it around and they giggle and laugh. And we've got a granddaughter that's a little over a year old now. She's probably 15, 16 months. And the last time we went to her house, there were birthday balloons because one of her siblings had a birthday. And I played with her and she was mesmerized by the balloon. She couldn't believe that I could pop it across her head and on the backside of her, and she giggled and giggled and giggled. I bet you if I popped a balloon over your head, you wouldn't giggle. Why? Well, because you're not awed by that anymore, right? It takes a little more to awe you. Can I warn us, if we're not careful, the normal everyday awe moments of God will get mundane for us. That's not a good thing for us to be at. We need to be awed by our God. So Paul says, because of this idea of the terror of the Lord, of the fear of the Lord, the awe of God, we persuade men. This word simply means to appeal to. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, it says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Paul says, because of the judgment to come, because of this proper fear of God, this awe of God, Paul says, I want to tell every single person I can possibly get to about God. Specifically about the salvation that our God offers us. Aren't you glad for salvation? By the way, don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over it. You're like, oh, I've been saved 50 years. Okay. But don't get over it. This morning, we get the privilege of taking communion. Why? God didn't want us to get over the awe of it. He wanted us to remember what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And can I tell you here this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, He wants to have you come to Him. The Bible says that if any will come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, this is why, again, the nature of true ministry. What is ministry about? It's about persuading men. But he says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Now, Paul has used this word manifest before. The word is translated appear in the verse 10, for instance. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Same word that's there. It means to become known, to expose, to show. And Paul will use this word three different ways in the book of 2 Corinthians. He will make manifest the gospel to the lost. Paul says, I want that to be about them knowing what it means to be genuinely saved. He's going to manifest the truth about himself. This is who I really am. This is the true nature of ministry. And he's going to expose the true nature of the Corinthians. This is who you really are and how you should respond to these things. And the word specifically has relational overtones. Is used by Paul, and it really connotes the reality about a situation or a person being made clear to another. This becomes a clear thing to me. And he categorically states that his life stands as an open book before God. My life is made manifest to God. And you're like, well, wait a minute. Of course. We all know that our life is manifest before God. God can see it all. We have Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But this is more about Paul's posture towards God. This is not about saying, well, I'm open before God. Paul is saying, we know from God's side I'm open, but I'm telling God that I'm open. God, I'm an open book. Come investigate. Come look at me. Come see this aspect. And of course, Paul is continuously challenging them to look at the motives that's taking place there. But he says, I also not only want it before God, but I want it before them, in your conscience. That inward faculty of distinguishing right and wrong, or the moral consciousness. Paul says, I want you to think through this. Now, if you'll remember, Paul again is defending himself. People have attacked him. They've said his ministry is not genuine, that he himself is not genuine, that what he says is falsehood. And Paul said, that's not true, and I'm an open book before you. So before your conscience, do you really believe that I'm who these hucksters say that I am? And we'll see that played out in the next verse as well. So does the awe of God compel you and I to minister to others? Does it cause us to think, God, I am in so awe of what you've done for me. I'm compelled to do something for you. But number two, we see the reason for glory. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Okay, Paul's coming back to this idea of commendation, or remember the recommendation. And we talked about this already before. This was not a bad thing for Paul to give a recommendation. They would do that in the New Testament time period. There'd be a letter written, I commend this person to you, so they could stay in their home or be sent on their journey or whatever with that. And Paul says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you. Now, Paul's already commended himself. So Paul says, I'm not coming to you again like that, but I want to give you occasion to glory on our behalf. All right, the word glory that Paul uses over and over again in this text is the act of taking pride in something, or that which constitutes a source of pride or a boast. Okay, now, we typically think of this idea of boasting as wrong. All right, but in this context, Paul is saying, when you boast about me, or when you boast about the glory of the Lord, this is not a wrong thing. I want to give you something to deal with the detractors, to deal with the hucksters. I'm going to give you something to say to them, that's not who Paul is at all. Can I tell you what Paul's done in my life? Can I tell you about the gospel that Paul, can I tell you about the sacrifice that Paul's done? That kind of thing. Paul's opponents may have boasted in their rhetorical style or status as Jews. Paul's going to say in chapter 11 and verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. So they were there like, well, we're Jews. We know better than the rest of you. Or whatever they were, status, their skill, whatever, Paul insists that such boasting is not profitable. This is not a good thing. He instead will boast in his weakness, because that is where Christ's power is displayed more clearly. Remember, these guys, the Greek mindset was that, no, you didn't talk about your weaknesses. That means you're not really qualified to speak to us. Paul says, I would rather glory. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said to them, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, if you want to talk about glory, if you want to talk about boasting, let me tell you, I boast in my weakness, that which I cannot do apart from God. Again, that was so against their mindset. What are you doing? No. If you're going to speak before people, you're supposed to tell their weaknesses. In making his hopes and fears known, however, Paul is not trying to commend himself, but only sharing with the Corinthians in a way that would allow them to take the true measure of his apostleship in truth, apart from the appearances. So in other words, Paul is saying, I want you to have some ammunition to defend me before the people who are trying to rip me apart. And I'm going to tell you, my life's an open book. Now, Paul is not claiming to be perfect, but he is claiming to be an open book before these people. One author said the validity and spiritual integrity of his ministry should be beyond question for the Corinthian church. Paul said, I've spent time with you. You know me. I want you to be able to defend me. In other words, Paul is saying, rather than a formal self-recommendation, I'm giving you, the Corinthians, what you need to answer the interlopers, the hucksters' objections to me. And then Paul says in verse 12 here specifically, he talks about two types of boasting. The first kind, he says, in appearance. The word literally means in the face. He is referring to the outer man. It's just that which the outer person gives. This same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, face and countenance, same word, which glory was to be done away with. See, the false teachers wanted a self-recommendation that involves boasting and appearance, as stated here, with the classification and comparison as the standards of evaluation, rather than God's truth. In other words, they wanted to say, well, I am this and I am this. Remember all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? Paul deals with this in this church. They said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this. And Paul's like, wait a minute, did any of these people die for you? No, Jesus Christ is who? If anyone's going to glory, let him glory in Christ, Paul says. So he says these false teachers wanted these things. Matter of fact, he's going to say later in this same book, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Paul says, wait a minute, what are we talking about, this outward aspect of things? We're just as much what these men are claiming to be, and that's why he goes through this aspect. Are they a Jew? So am I. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they? So am I. So what are they bragging about? And then he says, secondly, not in heart. This is the inner man. Paul says, we can either brag about the outer man, we can look good but not be good inside, or we can actually be good inside. It's the center, the source of the whole inner life with its thinking, its feeling, its volition. Paul says, this is who I am on the inside. And again, goes back to this idea, I'm an open book. I'm an open book before God, and I'll call God to witness to that day. I want to be an open book to you as well. Investigate. Find out what's happening in my life. Can you defend me before these people? Paul was willing to allow them to see his heart and be judged according to that and that alone. And Paul says, yeah, these guys may look and act good. They may have all the rules down for what they're supposed to do, but they're just this outer shell. They're not a genuine relationship with God. They don't have that. They're, again, going back to that idea, they're hucksters. They're backroom kind of dealers. They're not genuine in what they're wanting to do. So in what are we glorying? What are we boasting today? Does this give the right opinion of the God that we serve? Does it give to other people who God is and how he's demonstrated in our life? One of my favorite things, and it's one of my wife's favorite things too, is to hear people's salvation story. And you know why? Because it's amazing to see what God did. It's amazing to see, how did God pluck this person up? And how did he get that person? And this person came through this way, and all of a sudden this came across, and it's like, wow, what a God. I don't know that this is true, but Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven says he thinks one of the things that's going to happen in heaven for eternity is we're going to hear each other's stories. I think that would be a wonderful part of heaven, right? Glorifying God. And he says, you're going to connect dots. Oh, you mean that and that and that were connected to this? Wow. What are we going to do? We're going to praise God for what he's done for us. And then lastly, Paul says the reason for actions. We get to the title, the message, Am I Crazy? For whether we be beside ourselves, The word beside ourselves, the phrase means our inability to reason normally, to lose one's mind, to be out of one's senses. Whether we be beside ourselves, whether we've lost our mind, it is to God. Or if we're sober, able to think in a sound, sane manner, to be of a sound mind, it's for you. If we have lost our ability to reason soundly as we relate to you, as some of them claim, at least we are crazy people committed to God and His agenda. I love that statement. You call me crazy, I'm crazy for God. Yep, that's what I am. And I'll mark down as being crazy for God, you know. But he says, if you think I'm sober-minded, then I'm doing that for you. I'm thinking clearly for you. One author, Harris, wrote the terms, be out of one's mind or be in one's mind, were used in the rhetorical handbooks with reference to improper over against proper oratorical style. What he's saying is there, remember, these people put a heavy weight on how you performed in front of people. And there were certain rules and so forth. And Paul, from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, began to shoot those rules down. We're not abiding by those. We're not with fleshly words of man's wisdom, but by the demonstration of the power of God, Paul says. This is how we're going to minister among you. So if Paul is, again, if that's true, if it comes from this rhetorical handbook, then Paul again is saying that. If you think I'm out of balance with what I speak because I'm not following these rhetorical rules, then I'm doing that for God. And if you think I happen to be in balance, I'm following all the rules that you think you've put up, then I'm doing that for you. Either way, it's about others and God. In short, Paul claims, however, you read me and my mission. Irrationally or rationally, be assured of this. I do what I do out of a resolute commitment to God and to God's church. Man, I love that. Call me crazy. I'm crazy for God. And the truth is, the word has called people crazy before, hasn't they? Are you crazy? I shared a couple of weeks ago the story of William Borden. Multi-millionaire. Crazy, people said, because he was giving it all up to serve God on a foreign mission field. Crazy for God. That's okay. Okay. Matter of fact, my question for you is this. Are you willing to be called crazy for God? Sometimes we get nervous about what people may think of us. But it's okay. If it's aligning with God, it's okay for them to think we're crazy. So why do we do what we do? What's our motivation? Is it for God or for others? Are we okay with looking at God and being awed by Him? And because of that awe, that proper fear of God, being motivated to do what God wants us to do. Whether out of our mind by the world's standards or sober-minded, may we serve Christ and Christ alone. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, these are powerful little verses that Paul communicates to this church, and we sure need them. Lord, help us to be willing to be outcast, to be saw as odd, crazy, whatever the word might be, out of step with the world because we're serving you. And the truth is, the crazier the world gets, the more out of step we will be with them. Help us, Lord, to serve you out of a proper fear, a proper awe of you, because we are going to stand before your judgment seat one day and give an account. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his tenacious testimony with this church. Help us now, Lord. We're about to embark on communion, and it's a sacred time for us. Help us, Lord, to approach it appropriately as we remember all that you've done for us. And we'll thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we jump into communion, can I just ask you, are you awed by God? Why do you do what you do? Is it for your own glory or for God's glory? Are you okay with being called crazy for Him? Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, if you don't know Him today, we would love to introduce Him to you. Right there in your seat, you can simply tell Him that you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. He died to come and save you from your sins. And that you're turning your back on the way you've living and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And I can tell you, the Bible says that if you'll come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. And we'd love to help you if that's a need that you have here today. But as our deacons come and prepare for communion, would you just sit quietly and reflect? The Bible says that we should examine ourselves. It doesn't say that someone else should examine us. It doesn't say any of that. It says that we should examine. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damage to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, this is serious. It's not something that we should be walk away from. It's something that we should honor God with. But at the same time, we need to examine ourselves. So as the piano begins to, well, let's just be quiet for now. The men are preparing. Would you just quietly, before the Lord, examine your heart and say, Lord, am I okay with you? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to help that. If you do know Him, would you just take a moment to investigate your own life, not someone else's, but yours, as we prepare.